Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59, and Isaiah chapter 59. To begin with, I want us to read just the first two verses, then we'll pray, and then we're going to look at the chapter this evening. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I ask that you speak to us this evening. Give us the wisdom that we need. Give us the instruction we need. Guide us by your Spirit into truth and touch our hearts. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of the service this evening, we're going to come to the taking of the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us to come to the Lord's table with a heart that's right with Him. And that has a lot to do with what this chapter is about. The Lord is explaining some things to us in the first couple of verses. He's calling us to recognize our sins, to repent of our sins, and to turn to Him, that the problems that we have are not with Him. The problems are with our own heart. Many times, and I understand why this happens with people, many times bad things happen and people blame God. Well, God's real and God's so loving and all that. Why do these bad things happen? Well, take a look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Does God have the ability to save you? Yes. Does God have the ability to save anybody? Yes. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. There's no inability on God's heart, is what it's saying, on God's part. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now, some of us don't hear as well as we did years ago. And that's understandable. That happens. Some of us don't see as well as we did years ago. But that God doesn't have that problem. The problem isn't that he can't hear well. The problem isn't that he can't reach out to where you are. The problem isn't that he can't reach out to the vilest sinner and pull them up to stand at the foot of the cross and be saved. Then what is the problem? His hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The problem is in verse 2, but your iniquities. Iniquities occurs, and that word occurs many times in this chapter, and iniquities is another word for sin. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There's a barrier. There's a barrier between us and between God. In 1947, Chuck Yeager got in an aircraft and for the first time in the history of mankind, traveled faster than the speed of sound. When he did that, it created a large sound that sounded like thunder, only louder than most thunder. And people said that he broke the sound barrier. That's pretty amazing. 1947. But long before that, God, through Jesus Christ, at the cross, reached down and broke through the sin barrier and opened the veil that separated man from God and opened access to God, to heaven, to eternal life, to God's grace and forgiveness. He broke the sin barrier. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, that limited access to the presence of God, tore from top to bottom without anyone touching it. As old Dr. Parker said, an invisible hand reached out from the cross and grabbed that veil at the top and tore it to the bottom. Access was open to God. What was the problem before that? Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Watch it, that he will not hear. Notice at the end of verse 1, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The problem is he cannot hear. The problem is your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin separates us from God. I'm praying, but I'm not getting any response, not getting any answer. Is there something wrong in your life that you need to change? Is there something you need to repent of? Oh, preacher, I try to do right. I try to straighten up. You know what? I lived that way for years. I didn't know God. I didn't know much about God. I'd read the Bible a little bit. I'd gone to church somewhat, but I didn't go to church regularly. I didn't read the Bible regularly. There's a lot I didn't know. I know a great deal more now than I did then. There's still a lot I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, I knew that things weren't right in my life. I knew I wasn't doing what I ought to do. I knew I wasn't living the way I ought to live. And so I would say, you know, I'm going to straighten up. I'm going to clean up my act, as they say. I'm going to do right. And I did for a couple of weeks. And then I was right back where I was before. Right back. Until the day, or I should say the night, that I came and trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and He changed everything. But that required me to recognize and admit that I was a sinner. And it required me to humble myself before God and to call on Him and ask Him to forgive me and save me. Now, the Lord shows us what it's like to be separated from Him. He shows us why our sins separate us from Him. Look at verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood. God says, thou shalt not kill. And yet we have hands defiled with blood. Well, preacher, that's not me. I've never killed anybody. Well, you ought to thank God for that. It's a good thing that you haven't. Do you know Jesus said, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause hath committed murder already in his heart? I'm not going to ask you, have you ever been angry with somebody without a cause? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But let's say you're good on that one. Let's say not only have you never killed anybody, but you've never been angry with somebody without a cause. You got angry, but you had good reason to be angry. Okay, fair enough. Doesn't stop there. Verse 3 says, for your hands are filled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Fingers defiled with sin. You've had your hands and your fingers in things that you shouldn't have. You've participated in things you knew you shouldn't have been doing. Doesn't stop there either. He says, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or acknowledge in any way, but have you ever told a lie? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, I'm good on that one too. I've never told a lie my whole life. I wish I could say that. I really do. But if I did, I'd become another one. Your lips have spoken lies. Finally, it says, your tongue hath uttered perverseness. Perverse speaking. Well, what does that mean, preacher? That mean like dirty talking, using filthy language, bad words? Sure, that's included in it. That's not all it means. It means language that has a filthy intent. You are describing that which is wicked. I remember a good number of years ago, there was a television show being advertised. I never watched the TV show. One of the main reasons I never watched it, there are several reasons, but one of the main reasons I never watched it is I saw the advertisement. Advertisement, big letters said, irreverent. As if that's a good thing. Folks, that's not a good thing. What does irreverent mean? Well, at the low end of the scale, it means to be disrespectful. But really, it means, and where this was advertising, it means to be blasphemous towards God. And I said, well, if that's what it is, I don't want to spend my time seeing something like that. Never bothered to watch the show. Oh, by the way, did that TV show, it was advertised, did it actually play? Yeah, for a long time, it was very popular. If I mention it, some many of you might say, yeah, I remember that. We live in a day when feet are swift in running to mischief. We live in a day when people not only do wickedness, but they take delight in others who do wickedness. and they sell it. And folks pay good money to witness those people doing things they shouldn't do. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Now, that takes us to the next level, verse 4. And it talks about justice and truth. Look at it, verse 4. None calleth for justice, neither any pleadeth for truth. Now, many people in our society today do not want justice, nor do they want truth. They just want you to comply with their agenda. They want what they want, and you better want what they want too, or else they'll give you problems over it. Justice has nothing to do with it. But rest assured, my friend, there is justice. There is justice in this world. Have you heard people say this? I hear this a lot these days. The universe has given me this or that, or the universe hasn't given me this or that, or the universe will bring about justice. You know, that's a pretty pagan concept. That really is. Let me share something with you. The universe hasn't given you anything. The universe does not govern your life. The universe is physical. That which governs and guides your life and gives you what you need is spiritual. It is not the universe that gives you anything. It's not the universe that blesses you. I heard a news story early this morning that said astrology is seeing a great revival. Astrology. And they talked about how people studying the stars to see what's going on and make their decisions and guide their life by studying the stars. Look, it was a good thing. In that news story, after they talked about astrology, they brought on an astronomer. And a reporter asked this astronomer, says, what's the relationship between astrology and astronomy? And the astronomer said, none. It's not the same thing. What is astronomy? It's the study of the stars and the planets and seeing what they are. What is astrology? It's trying to see your good luck or bad luck out of the stars and let the stars guide your life. The astronomer went on to say, you know, the stars move in their patterns, and you're looking for this astrological sign to rise. And, oops, it moved differently this time. Oh, I guess that's not enough. See, this astronomer said, you cannot be guided by that. You cannot. So again, it's another form of paganism. It is the idea of looking to that which is inanimate to be God. Understand, people do not want justice. But there is justice, and it's not the universe that gives you justice. It never will. There is no such thing as karma. Now, karma is related to a real concept, but it's not the same. You know what you call something that's very similar to the real deal, but it isn't the real deal? You know what you call that? Counterfeit. That's what you call it. Now, here's what's being said. None calls for justice. Nobody wants justice. Nobody is concerned about what's real and what's right. They're only concerned with what they want. Notice the next phrase. None calls for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. We're not concerned about what's true and what isn't. We're only concerned about what we want. And that's it. James says, you lust and you have not. You ask and receive not, that you might consume it upon your lust. Many do not want just or truth. They just want you to comply with their agenda. Notice the next phrase, verse 4, not called for justice nor any pleas for truth. They trust in vanity. Vanity is a word you see often in the Bible. It literally means, the most literal translation of the word vanity, the English word vanity, the Hebrew word translated vanity, the most literal translation is soap bubbles. Soap bubbles. Yeah. Why would it be, they use a word like that? Because what is a soap bubble? Think about it. You see a soap bubble, it's very pretty. What child doesn't like to play with soap bubbles? You ever buy it for less than a dollar, you buy a little bottle, soap bottle, a little wand that goes with it, you can give a child and they can have fun for hours. Why? They're pretty. The soap bubble comes up, and there it is, it's pretty, and you like to look at it. What's inside of it? air. Okay? And then there's nothing but air inside of it, and then as it goes up, what happens to it? It's gone. That's what vanity is. It may look pretty, but there's nothing inside. There's nothing of value there. As I said, you buy a whole bottle of soap and the wand to go with it, less than a dollar. There's no value to it. There's nothing inside of it. It looks pretty, but in the end, it's nothingness. It's gone. And so, he says, they trust in vanity. They trust in nothingness and speak lies. You know, something that's always been true, this isn't anything new, but I think it's enjoying a new revival of popularity, and that is just saying anything that it takes to get what you want. Tell any lie you want to tell as long as it accomplishes your goal. You know, there are religions who teach that that's okay. No, they don't. They do. One religion calls it a heavenly deception. They tell you it's okay to lie as long as it's for a good goal, for a good purpose, accomplishes a good thing. Another religion tells you it's okay to lie to the unbeliever. As long as you lie to the unbeliever in order to get them to become a believer, that's fine. You don't have to tell the truth. I know religion teaches that. Check it out. Check it out. What are they thinking to teach somebody? I'll tell you what they're thinking. They're thinking that it's okay to lie as long as we accomplish what we want to accomplish. And so they speak lies, conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. They trust in emptiness. They have no standards, no absolutes. There's no standard, there's no absolute. I was talking, many of you know I'm a chaplain of the Civil Air Patrol. I was talking to some of the young people, cadets in that organization, and I said to them, one of the young cadets said, you know, there's no absolutes. I said, is that right? He said, that's right. I said, now, I said, all of you here are involved somewhat in aviation. Is that right? Yeah, they're not all trained to be pilots, but they all are connected with aviation. Why is that? Because civil, you might be a clue civil. Air Patrol is auxiliary to the Air Force. So I said to them, I was talking to them, and one young man said, there are no absolutes. I said, is that right? He said, that's right. I said, okay, let me tell you this. Up is absolutely up. It is. Up is absolutely up. Up is always up. Up is up. And down is absolutely down. And down is always down. If you don't understand that up is up and down is down, you got no business trying to fly an airplane. Does that make sense to you? Okay. The fact of the matter is, folks, there are absolutes. There are. No doubt about it. And so, they have no standards. Trust in vanity, no standards, no absolutes. They lie habitually as it suits their purpose. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. Evil actions come from evil minds. Evil minds are the natural result of evil hearts. Jesus said wickedness proceeds out of the heart. Look at verse 5. They hatch cockatrice eggs. Raise your hand if you've used the word cockatrice in a sentence this week. No, probably not. What is a cockatrice? Isn't that some kind of weird bird? No, that's a poisonous snake. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weaves the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. In other words, everything they're doing is coming out as evil. It begins as evil. It comes out as evil. And then in verse 6, their webs shall not become garments. You know, the silkworm spins, and that which the silkworm spins can be made into silk. But the spider web, as beautiful as they can be, sometimes spider webs can be beautiful. You know that. You understand that. Maybe you've heard this before. It's nothing new by any means. But you want to know how to become instantly a martial arts master? You want to know? Just like that? Walk into a spider web. You got the idea. winter day dressed in a spider web. See how that works out for you? It won't. Unless your name's Peter Parker. But some of you got that. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hand. We see acts of violence all the time. Now, why is that? Well, verse 7, we made reference to this earlier. Their feet run to evil. Oh, something bad going on. Let's go see it. Ah, did you hear what's happening over there? Boy, is that wicked. Let's go see. So you don't think people actually think that way. Folks, not only do I think it is a multi-billion dollar industry. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Now, this making haste to shed innocent blood could refer to many different things. Anybody who's innocent, whose blood is shed. But when I read that, I can't help but think of little babies who are killed. They couldn't be more innocent. Haven't done any harm to anybody. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wickedness, sin, wasting, and destruction are the result of it. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. Notice, verse 8, the way of peace they know not. Stop right there. The way of peace they know not. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The angel appears to the shepherd and then is joined with other angels who said what? On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Well, that's peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. But then in John 14, 6, he is the way. The way of peace have they not known? They have not known the Lord. They have not known the Savior. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You can follow the Lord, but you're going to follow. You can follow the Lord. You can follow him and go the right way. You can follow the world. You follow the world, you're going the wrong way. It's this simple. Follow the Lord, you're going to what? To heaven. You follow the world, you're going to what? To hell. It's that simple. You can't go both ways. It's an either or. Their path can never lead to peace. Verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us. The ability to judge right from wrong, the ability to make good judgment, fair judgment, right judgment, equitable judgment, therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. Justice never catches up to us. Neither doth justice overtake us. I was telling somebody the other day, the man I knew years ago, and he was a nice guy in many, many ways, a good guy in many ways. But he bought a brand new Mercury, and his brand new Mercury had a big block 429 V8. Now, some of you understand what I just said, some of you may not. It's okay. Very powerful engine, very fast car. At that time, this was quite a while ago, the Florida Highway Patrol were using Plymouth Furies. And those Plymouth Furies came with a 440 big block V8. And this fellow I knew that bought this brand new Mercury, he said he was on the turnpike. He said he was doing something like 125 or maybe a little better, cruising up the turnpike. He thought he was just having the time of his life, cruising up the road. And he said state trooper just cruised up right beside him just as easy as could be and went, pulled him over. Now, you know what? Justice overtook him. That's exactly what this phrase means is here. Therefore, judgment is far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. It's not catching up to us. It's not catching up to us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. When truth is rejected by evil hearts, we come to be lost. Verse 10, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we do grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Wait a minute, preacher. I thought if we turned the Lord and sought for salvation, we'd find it. Yeah, here's the problem. Go back to verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. That's where I got the title for tonight's message. As for our iniquities, we know. We know what our sins are. We know. You don't have to come and tell us. You know, honest truth, before I was led to the Lord, before I knew the Lord Jesus, if you'd come to me and you'd look me in the eye and point your finger at me and said, you're a sinner, I wouldn't have argued with you. I wouldn't have argued with you. I'd have said, yeah, you're right. Do you mean you knew you were a sinner? Absolutely. Absolutely. Just like other people know that they're sinners. Why didn't you do something about it? I didn't know what to do. I already told you, I tried to straighten up. I tried to clean up my act. And it worked temporarily, but only temporarily. I needed a change of heart. I needed to be cleansed in my mind. I needed to be transformed. I needed to be saved. As for our iniquities, we know them. We know what our sins are. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord. People have lied against the Lord since the book of Genesis. But they haven't gotten any lighter on it these days. In transgressing, lying against the Lord, departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. We accept that which is known to be a lie because we don't like the truth. Verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. Watch this, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. No good judgment. These are things that lost people don't have. They don't have good judgment. They don't have justice. They don't have truth, and they don't have equity. We hear people calling for equality these days. You know what's tragic about that? And I do mean tragic. Many people who call for equality don't want equality. Why? How can you say that? Because you show them something that's equal and they don't like it. Because it may be equal, but it isn't what they want. Again, it's not really about equality. It's about me getting what I want. It's about selfishness. It's about self-centeredness. It's about greed. It's about turning away from God and what we know to be true and to be just and to be right. And turning to our own way. In verse 15, yea, truth falleth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Those who reject God, those who reject truth, those who reject righteousness will persecute the righteous. Do you know that Peter writes and says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? But that's not all. Look again, verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it. Make no mistake about it. God sees what's going on. Well, if he doesn't see what's going on, if he sees what's going on, why doesn't he do something about it? Well, he has and he will. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no judgment. God is not pleased with our sin. He is displeased when sinful people persecute his children, just as any father would be. In verse 16, he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. In other words, the Lord's looking out and saying, who's going to stand up for right? Who's going to stand up for justice? Who's going to stand up for judgment? Who's going to stand up for truth? He said he finds no one. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. When we come to God, we must come on his terms. And when we fail, and when men fail, God still works in hearts. His hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Now let me ask you something else. Anybody know the passage, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 to 17? Anybody familiar with that passage? You are. Can you recognize it by the reference? Okay, I think you said it. I didn't quite hear you. But all right, fair enough. Hold your place in Isaiah. Let's look at it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verse 11. We'll start at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul writes and says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God says when there's no man to stand up, he'll come and save. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I see people who I think are Christians and I think are well-meaning Christians, but they go around, they brag about how strong they are and how they are going to defeat the devil and how they are. Better watch out with that. Better look out. It's not about how strong I am. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What's the next phrase? Put on the whole armor of God. Notice what it says. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, let's read that verse again. Put on the whole armor of man. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. And if you do that, it's not going to save you. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What is he telling us there? Listen, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not people. Our enemy is the forces of evil or spiritual enemies. Our battle is a spiritual battle. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you, there's that phrase again, the whole armor of who? God. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Watch it carefully. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. What's it God saying in Isaiah 59? Truth is falling in the street. We need truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness to protect the heart. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isaiah 59 says there's no peace. Because we've rejected the way of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now that's a pretty good analogy that Paul outlined there, don't you think? And Paul was a brilliant man. And it was sheer brilliance that he came up with that, do you think? Well, there's a little more to it than that, isn't there? Obviously, he writes under the inspiration of God. But leave Ephesians 6 and go back to Isaiah 59 with me. Let me show you something here. Isaiah 59, verse 17. Well, let's go back to verse 16. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. His righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Where do you think Paul got that idea? Did Paul ever read Isaiah, you think? Not only did he read it, he had probably memorized it. Oh, you don't think so. I do. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he says, and it was a point of pride to the Pharisee to have been able to memorize the Old Testament scriptures, particularly the Torah, but all of it. Well, Nobody could do that. They could. I've met several men in my lifetime, not scores of them, but I've met several men in my lifetime who had memorized the entire New Testament. And you could cite any verse reference and they could quote it for you just like that. I could name several men who I've known have done that. Let me point out one. You wouldn't know his name. His name is Aubrey Martin. Aubrey Martin was a seminary professor. I saw Aubrey Martin stand in a chapel service and stand and talk to the students in the school. And let's say he was in Isaiah 59, he'd be in another passage probably. But he'd say, now if you look at verse 14, it says, judgment is turned away backward and justice standeth far off, for the truth is fallen in the street, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. But if you'll come down to verse 17, you'll see, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He worked up and down through a passage just like that and cite the verses and tell you to look at this verse, look at that verse, the other. I sat in the balcony where I could look down on the pulpit. In front of him on the pulpit, there was nothing. No Bible, no notes, nothing. It was all in here. And he never missed a word. And you know what else? He was totally blind. And he had memorized the entire New Testament and could quote it just as beautifully and even more so than I could read it. So, is it possible that Paul memorized the Old Testament? It is. It's very possible. Brilliant man. Come down to verse 18. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Mankind thinks that they're going to overthrow God, they're going to deceive, their wickedness is going to conquer God, but they will not, because the Redeemer is going to come. Now, did the Redeemer come after Isaiah's time? Yes, about 700 years later, the Savior came. But what did we look at and learn this morning? He's coming again. He's coming again. Look at verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Make no mistake about it. Zion's direct reference to Jerusalem. But that's not all it says. Verse 20, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. He comes not just as the Savior and not as a Savior to those who are only descendants of Jacob or Israel, but to those who turn from transgression, those who repent. This whole chapter is a call to repentance. John the Baptist came on the scene. And he began to preach, and he gained a great following. And I wish I had time, we don't, to explain to you what the baptism of John was all about. And God willing, we'll be able to do that another time. But John came preaching, and what was his message? Repent! Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Get ready in your heart, the Savior is coming. Do you know what the message is today? Repent. Get ready in your heart, the Savior is coming. The Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, God speaking, this is my covenant with them. With who? With Israel. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. Covenant with believing Israel means that they will be saved, they will be filled with His Spirit, and they will be His witnesses for how long? Forever. Forever. You and I, as all people do, you and I need to be honest and recognize within ourselves the need we have for a genuine spiritual revival. Look, I know I'm talking to good people here tonight. There's no doubt about it. Probably some of the best people in this area, maybe for a much broader area. I don't have a problem saying that. Even though that's true, we need to recognize and be honest with ourselves that we have a need for revival. And then we need to understand that seeking the lost has to be a team effort. Look, somebody, somewhere, at some time shared the gospel with you. And you heard and you believed and you were saved. You know what God's asked you to do? Do for somebody else what was done for you. I'd say that's fair. What do you think? Yeah, that's it. Imagine if everybody in this room, and we don't have a big crowd tonight, but imagine if everybody in this room won one other person to the Lord, brought one other person to believe, brought one other person to be saved. Well, there'd be twice as many believers as there are right here, right now, wouldn't it? Sure. And what if those people each did the same thing, brought one person to the Lord? Well, now there'd be three times as many. We can go on with this, but you get the idea. It begins to increase, and I'm going to use a term that's out of my field, but exponentially. The fact of the matter is, that's how God designed it. Each one, reach one. Let me close with this. I mentioned this morning about Dr. Lee Robinson answering the call to preach. And there came a day, a little over 50 years ago now, when I answered the call to preach. I felt the Lord definitely calling me to preach, and tell more of that story another time. But sometime later, I don't know exactly how long, sometime after that, I would guess maybe a couple of years later, something hit me. I know it was the Lord teaching me something. Think about the word preach, okay? How you spell it. Somebody spell it for me. Preach. P-R-E-A-C-H. Okay? Listen to me. God tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay? You with me that far? Yeah, but Pastor, I can't stand up there and talk to groups of people like you. Okay. Okay, you probably could, but let's just, for sake of argument, let's say no, you can't. All right? Let's take that word preach. Okay? We're going to cut the P off of it. Now what do you got?
Reach.
Now you take the, cut the R off of it. What do you got?
Teach.
To preach is to reach each one. It's that simple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this time together. Thank you for your word so clear and so plain. Lord, help us to see our hearts, our minds, our lives as you see us. Not as we see ourselves now, not as we want to emphasize the good and overlook the bad. Lord, just let us see ourselves as you see us. Let us be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Then do a work in our hearts, Lord. Cause us to turn completely to you. And Lord, help us to preach by reaching each one. Heads bowed, eyes are closed, there's not a stranger here tonight. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation before we have the Lord's Supper. If God's spoken to your heart, there's a spiritual need in your life, you respond while we sing. Father, bless and move this invitation, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.